We continue on in our Practical Christian Living series in the book of Jude. We're still in verse 11 of Jude, and we're coming to the end of verse 11. And context again here, Jude desired to write to these saints of God and to write to them concerning salvation, but he says in verse 3, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, but it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so he's stating his purpose to write, encourage these people to contend for the faith. The truth itself was under attack, and to defend it, to fight for it. And the reason, he says, is in verse 4, because there are certain men. The word "for" means because. There are certain men that have crept in unawares, who were before ordained to this condemnation. They are ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, truth is under attack, but it's under attack from within. There are certain men who've crept in who would defile the truth, who are ungodly men. And then in verses 5 through 7, he reminds these people of the judgment of God concerning those who left the way of God and the path of God. And he gives three examples. Israel, who came out of the land of Egypt, but afterward they were destroyed because they believed not. The angels that sinned in verse 6, and even Sodom and Gomorrah, who gave themselves over to fornication. He says, likewise, these filthy dreamers, these deceivers, these apostates who've crept in, they corrupt themselves, they defile the flesh, and so on. They're rebellious people. And so Jude is giving a description of the kinds of people that they are, and he's uncovering their character. And then he comes to verse 11, and he pronounces a condemnation against them. And he says, woe unto them. And he says, they've gone in the way of Cain. They've ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And so we come to the end of verse 11 here. Jude pronounces this woe, which means basically means the wrath of God, the judgment of God is what he's basically referring to. And he says, pay attention. These apostates, they're rebellious. Here's their character. Here's what they look like. They're among you. And he says in verse 11 that they've rebelled in three important areas. They've rebelled in that they have gone in the way of Cain. The way of Cain, we discovered, was the way of pride and self-righteousness. He says they've run greedily after the error of Balaam. Balaam was a fraud. The word error means fraudulence. And they've run after the fraudulence of Balaam. He disobeyed the word of God. Then he influenced the people to sin for his own personal gain. And somehow he thought that he was going to escape the judgment of God. He was a dreamer, delusional, just like these apostates, these deceivers are. And then Jude says, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Perished in the gainsaying of Korah. That's what we're going to talk about here this afternoon. That's the title of the message, The Gainsaying of Korah. Let's pray, and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we ask that you teach us now, instruct us in your word. And Father, I pray that you'd make us strong, faithful servants of Christ. Father, grow us up in the Lord into the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the story of Korah is another picture in this mural that Jude is painting for us here. He's painting this mural of woe that's coming to these apostates who have crept into the church. And so just like we've done with the others, in order to understand the story, we need to go back to the story of Korah and find out what it was all about so we can make the right application for us today. And Numbers chapter 16 is where the story of Korah is found. And so go ahead and turn over there. We'll get to it in just a little bit here. Numbers chapter 16. Let me give you some context here so we don't have to read everything. We're basically going to be looking at the whole chapter in relation to Korah during this message here. But the story of Korah centers on rebellion against authority. All right? We've been talking about these woes that Jude has pronounced in each one of these, talking about these apostates. They're rebellious people. Talked about the way of Cain. The way of Cain was a way of pride and self-righteousness, rebellion against the will of God. The error of Balaam. Balaam was in rebellion to the word of God. And these apostates are likewise rebellious. And the story of Korah centers on rebellion against the authority of God. Specifically, relating to Korah, it was rebellion against God's man in the place of leadership. A rebellion where Korah was attempting to take over the leadership, you know, for uplifting himself and for personal gain for himself. And Jude calls it the gainsaying of Korah. The word gainsaying in Jude 11 is the Greek word antilogia. And it means dispute, it means contradiction, and it means strife. So Jude is saying that they perished in the contradiction, in the strife that of Korah, the same kind of strife that Korah caused, and the judgment that fell upon them, on him because of it, these apostates are going to experience as well. Korah was a cousin of Moses. And he was a Levite. He was also a Kohathite. And as a Levite, they had significant duties in the tabernacle. They had a place of service unto the Lord that was very valuable and significant. All right, so look with me in Numbers chapter 1. Hold your place here in Numbers 16, but look in Numbers 1. And remember this, because this comes back into play in the story here. Numbers 1, this their place of service and the significant duties that they held. Numbers 1 in verse 50, "But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." Note their special position here regarding their place of service in the tabernacle. They had a job that nobody else was allowed to do. They had a special place that they served in. Look at chapter 3. In verse 6, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him." They had a special position there of ministering before Aaron. "They shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. They shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle and of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do service of the tabernacle." Again, a description of the duties and the responsibilities and the privilege of the Levites. Now it gets even more specific with the Kohathites, of which Korah was. He was of the tribe of Levi, but he was also a Kohathite. Look in Numbers chapter 3 here and skip down to verse 30. Okay? Verse 30, "And the chief of the house of the father of the families of the Kohathites shall be Elzaphan, the son of Uzziel. And their charge shall be the ark, and the table, and the candlestick, and the altars, and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister, and the hanging, and all the service thereof." Note here the special job of the Kohathites. They handled the ark, the table, the candlestick, the altars, the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister. All of these things was their area of service, a special job that nobody else had, that nobody else was allowed to do. So keep this in mind, okay? Because Korah, being a cousin of Moses, being a Levite, being a Kohathite, having these special duties, a place of service. However, when Korah wasn't chosen as a chief over the house, he didn't like that. He got upset about that, and he envied Moses, and it caused contradiction and caused strife. And Jude says, Woe to these apostates in the churches who are rebellious against authority and cause contradiction and strife. They're going to experience the wrath of God just like Korah. So let's go back to over to Numbers chapter 16. Let's look at the story of Korah here. We're going to read really this whole chapter and try to do it quickly for the sake of time here. So follow along as I read. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee? And seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? See, note what he's saying here. Moses says, do you think it's a small thing and a light thing that God has given you such a place of service? That God is using you where he's chosen to? And now you want the priesthood also? And then he says, who is Moses that you murmur against him? You're really murmuring against the Lord. Moses is no one. He's simply a servant of God too. And then, verse 12, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Know what they're saying. You brought us out of Egypt, which was a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what he's saying. You see that there? They were in bondage. They were in slavery. They were being tortured and so on. And here they're twisting it all around and saying, you brought us out of a land that flowing with milk and honey. Just either you want to kill us or you want to make yourself a prince over us and rule over us. Then he says, they say, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou makest thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they, and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith that they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran in into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on the incense, and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700. Beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. It's a pretty powerful story. Some terrible, terrible things that resulted as a rebellion against the Lord and rebellion against the authority that God had placed in leadership. The first thing I want us to look at about the gainsaying of Korah is in verses 1 through 3, and that's a forceful takeover attempt. Let's go back and read through some of these. Here's a forceful takeover attempt. So verse 1 talks about who Korah is, who Dathan and Abiram are. Verse 2, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Now, as I said, Korah was a cousin of Moses. Dathan and Abiram were part of his little band, and it seems that Korah was the ringleader of this rebellion that's rising up. They got upset about some things, and it started with the setting up of Elizaphan, who was chief over the Kohathites, We read that back in Numbers chapter 3 in verse 30. I'll go ahead and read it to you again. Numbers 3 and verse 30. And verse 29 says, "The families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward, and the chief of the house of the father of the families of the Kohathites shall be Elizaphan, the son of Uzziel." This is where it all began, because Korah wanted this place of recognition. He wanted this place of leadership, this chief of the house. But Elizaphan was set up as the chief over the Kohathites and not Korah. He also was upset about the fact that he preferred Aaron as the priest over him. In chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, look what Moses says to Korah, and he gets right to the heart of the matter. "And he hath brought thee near to him, and thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also?" He talks about in verse 9 this special place of service that they already had to the Lord. And he says, you want to take the priesthood too? Verse 11, he says, here's the reason they came up against Moses. "For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him?" Here's his motivation. He wants even more of a place of recognition. Well, he couldn't have it. And so verse 2 tells us that Korah plots an offensive. So verse 2 tells us that Korah goes and he gets all of his ducks in a row. And he gets 250 princes of the congregation. Note the wording here, what the Bible calls them. Princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. In other words, these were well-respected men. They were honored individuals. And he goes and he gets all of these people who carry some heavy weight to him, you know, to get in line with him and get on his plan. And by the way, that's typically how a coup happens anyway. How foolish it would be for him to stand up all by himself, you know, to Moses, the man of God. And so what he does is he goes and gets some people in his little assembly, and he starts to talk about Moses, and he starts to badmouth him, and he talks about how he does this and he does that, and he gets all these people to agree with his position. "Now I've got my army. And now we go and we confront the man of God and say, and tell him, you know, you take too much on you. We're just as holy and just as spiritual as you, Moses. Everybody in the congregation." Right. Imagine that. We'll get to that more in a second. But that's usually how a coup happens. A rebellion against authority. It's not just one individual. He's got to make his case, and he's got to have some, you know, some solidarity and some strength behind him. And so he goes and he rounds up all of these people who are of like mind. Honored, respected people, people who carried weight in the congregation. Then we see Korah's sin. Korah begins to accuse Aaron and Moses of taking responsibilities upon themselves that they say were meant for others. And that they were only doing the things that they were doing for their own glory. That's the accusation they were making against God's appointed leadership. "Oh, you're just trying to make a name for yourself, Moses. You're just trying to build yourself up and make yourself look good." That's the excuse that they were using. When in reality, it was Korah who was trying to build himself up. It was him who was trying to puff himself up and make himself look better. And he twists it around and tries to blame the man of God. "It's your fault." Well, according to Hebrews chapter 5, look with me there, hold your place in Numbers. But regarding this place of leadership, regarding the priesthood, Hebrews chapter 5 tells us something. Verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Here the scriptures are very clear that Aaron didn't put himself in this position. Moses didn't put himself in this position. The things that they did weren't for their own glory and for their own namesake. They were called of God. God put them in that position. And anything contrary to that, like Korah, is rebellion against the will of God. Korah's sin was great. But Korah's sin didn't develop overnight. It didn't just appear onto the scene. Korah's sin grew with time, just like all sin does. His sin started in his heart, and because it was not dealt with in his heart, it grew eventually into open sin. What was the root of Korah's sin? First of all, the root of it was unbelief. Note this, we're talking about rebellion against authority, specifically here, rebellion against God's man in a place of leadership. And the root of his sin was unbelief. He had ceased to believe that Moses and Aaron were still called of God, still called to be the representatives of God among the congregation. They did not put themselves there. This was planted in his heart because he did not get the recognition that he wanted for himself. It was unbelief. But the branch that came from that root was envy. Look in verse 3, Numbers 16, verse 3. Halfway down, here's what they said. Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, and every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Here's envy. He says, wherefore lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Why are you doing this, Moses? Why are you puffing yourself up? Why are you giving yourself this position? Well, the Lord was the one who lifted Moses and Aaron up. Korah was actually the one who was lifting himself up. Verse 7, Moses says that essentially to them. If you get down to halfway through, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Moses turns it back around and says, no, Korah, you're the one who's taking too much upon yourself. You're the one who's lifting yourself up. Socrates said this, envy is the daughter of pride, the beginner of secret sedition, and the perpetual tormentor of virtue. Envy is the daughter of pride and the beginner of secret sedition. And this story is a witness to that truth. It was pride in Korah's heart that led to plotting, which then led to open rebellion. I've seen this sort of thing before. You know, sometimes people misunderstand their place of service. Like take the office of the deacon, for example. You know, someone is elected as a deacon, and when they don't have the right understanding of the fact that it's a place of service as a servant to the church of God, they think that it's some kind of authoritative position, right? And now I've got some sort of control. I've got some weight. I've got some power, some decision making, you know, in the church. And they misunderstand what their office is. And in time, you know, they start to begin to work and to maneuver, you know, themselves into these positions of feeling like they have some authority to them. Well, then if they're pulled up short and they don't get what they want, all of a sudden their pride is injured. And in their heart, they lose the esteem that they wanted, that they think that they deserve. And so now, because they don't get what they want, they begin to start to sulk, or they begin to start to scheme in their heart, maybe against the man of God, maybe against other church leaders and so on. I've seen it before. It's pride in the heart that leads to the sedition, that leads to the plotting, but that pride that goes undealt with in the heart eventually leads to open, outright rebellion and sin. It started with unbelief. It branched out into envy and pride. The blossom that came from that was presumption. Verse 3, they said, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them." Here, Korah's sin is ripening. How? Because there's a growing blindness to the good in others. He says, "Oh, the whole congregation is holy. The whole congregation has the Lord with them, Moses." He's blinded to the goodness in others, but he's also blinded to his own sinfulness. He says, "Everyone in the congregation is holy, Moses." In other words, you know what? We don't need you to speak for God and to teach us the truth of God, Moses. We understand it just fine ourselves. You see the rebellion in his heart blossoming and growing? Well, this was the sin of Korah. Pride and rebellion in his heart against authority. We see, number two, a true leader's reaction. Verses 4 through 11. A true leader's reaction. "And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen, will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi." First of all, we see we're talking about a true leader's reaction. The very first thing that we see that Moses did in reaction to Korah's accusations was he fell on his face. He fell on his face and he prayed. Why? Was it too much? Was he scared? Was he afraid for himself? No. By falling on his face, it shows two things. Number one, it shows humility on the part of this leader, the servant of God. It shows his understanding of, but for the grace of God, there go I. But number two, it shows real concern for what could happen to those people. He had genuine concern for their soul, genuine concern for their well-being. And instead of reacting to Korah and to his accusations, he falls on his face to the Lord and shows that he cares for their soul in spite of what they're saying about him. In spite of Korah's sin, in spite of his accusation, Moses loved him and cared for his soul. He cared for this man standing before God. He feared for the danger that would ultimately bring, that Korah would bring upon himself by his course of action. And he didn't react to defend himself. No, instead, he forwarded the case to the Lord. He didn't even try to answer the charges that Korah leveled against him. He simply said, "The Lord is going to settle this." You note that there in verse 5? "And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and the Lord will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him." He forwards the case to the Lord, and he simply says, "The Lord's going to settle this." The question is, why would Moses not get into a debate with Korah? Why would he not get into a debate about this and defend himself? Well, the answer is because it was an issue of authority that God had already settled. It wasn't open for debate. It was God's issue. God had placed Moses in leadership, not Korah. And Moses knew that in his heart. It wasn't open for debate because it was God's choice. So he said, "God will choose. God will settle this." Moses knew it wasn't about him, really. Because in verse 11, he reveals the real issue, and he says that this is actually rebellion against the Lord. Look in verse 11. For which cause both of you, both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? Here he reveals what the real issue is. This is rebellion against God, not me. But I want you to know what Moses does. Instead of reacting and defending himself, Moses forwards the case to the Lord, but then secondly, he focuses on kindness. Verses 8 and 9. And Moses said unto Korah, "Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to him to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them?" Now, even though Korah's actions were wrong and it was a blatant attempt to overthrow what God was wanting to accomplish, Moses exhibited kindness to Korah. First of all, he calls them the sons of Levi in verse 8. Note that. Moses said unto Korah, "Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi." What is he doing? Well, first of all, he could have called them probably any nasty name that he could have thought of, and it might have been deserved. But he doesn't call them anything like that. He calls them the sons of Levi. He reminds them of their position and their place of service. Look, Korah, you're a Levite. You're chosen of God for a special place. And he reminds them that God would use them in the position that they were already filling. Is it a light thing to you that God gave you this special place of service, Korah? Remember what their duties were? In Numbers chapter 3 and verse 31, that they had care of the ark and of the candles. And let's go back there so I don't mess it up. Numbers chapter 3, verse 31. "And their charge shall be the ark and the table and the candlesticks and the altars and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister, and the hanging and all the service thereof." Look at the things that they got to be a part of, the things that they got to handle, how they got to serve the Lord in this special capacity that nobody else had the opportunity to do. He reminds them of their position, and he reminds them, look, God is using you where you are. And you want the priesthood too? He gets down to verse 11, as I said, and he shows what the real issue is in Korah's heart, that it's rebellion against the Lord. We look in verses 12 through 15, and we find the secondary issue with Dathan and Abiram. We won't spend a lot of time on this. But in verse 12, we see that Moses asked to meet, go back there to chapter 16. In verse 12, Moses asked to meet with them. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up." Verse 12 tells us that Moses asked to meet with them, but they refused to come up and speak with Moses. That word "come up" or that phrase is a term that means to come up to the place of judgment. And they said, "No, we're not going to come talk to you. We're not going to come to the place of judgment, Moses, and deal with this issue." Instead, they slander Moses behind his back. Verses 13 and 14. They would rather talk about him behind his back than to go and deal with the real issues. They said, "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." So here they slander him behind his back, and they make several accusations, all of which are unfounded and all of which are petty. But they're things that they had been hanging on to for some time, pretty clear. Note that. "Oh, you took us out of the land of Egypt. Either you wanted to, that was a place of flowing with milk and honey. That was a place of blessing. And you either wanted to kill us in the wilderness or you wanted to make yourself a ruler over us to be in servitude to you." They accuse him of making empty, useless promises. You're not bringing us into a land that flows with milk and honey. You're not giving us vineyards and inheritances and all of that. All of those accusations were unfounded. All of them were petty. They weren't the real issue. But they were things that they'd been hanging on to for some time that grew into a spirit of bitterness. And clearly a root of bitterness had sprung up in their heart. They charged Moses with wrongly making them leave Egypt to either kill him or make himself a ruler over them. They charged him with empty promises and so on. We see verse 15, Moses' humanness shows. Verse 15 says, Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. These charges that were leveled against Moses, they were upsetting because they were all unfounded. And he said, I've never taken advantage of them in one way, nor have I ever hurt them. All I've done for them is out of love for them and service to the Lord, is essentially what he's saying. So we get to verses 16 and 19, and we see that Moses sounds a warning here. And in this warning, Moses gives them one more day to repent. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. He says, tomorrow you need to do this. You got one more day to change your mind. But if you don't change your mind, this is what you need to do. We read then in verses 20 down through the end of the chapter that God gives his judgment on this situation. Verse 20 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. God tells them to separate themselves from this rebellion. But God is still merciful to these people. Because in verses 23 to 26, God gives them one more chance to change their mind and one more chance to repent. Verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all of their sins. God gives them one more chance to repent, and they didn't. They didn't change their mind, and so their punishment came. Look down to verse 31. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Listen, Moses, he didn't have to debate. He didn't have to defend himself. That opposition that came up before him might have been powerful, but that opposition was easily overcome as soon as God bared his arm. The judgment of these gainsayers was severe. What do we note about the judgment of these gainsayers? Verse 31 tells us that this judgment was unexpected to them. Verse 31 And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. Their judgment was unexpected. Here's Moses speaking. As soon as he is done, boom, the ground is claves asunder underneath them. Their foundation gave way. The foothold that they had, that they were digging their heels into, you know, for their own personal gain, their foothold crumbled. Their foundation gave way. They thought that they were so right in their position, but they were only puffed up in their pride, and they soon found out how wrong they really were. Rising up against the man of God, rising up against the leadership that God had put in place, rebellion in their heart, they were so sure that they were right in their position until their foundation gave way. Their judgment was unexpected. Their judgment was also sudden. Look at verse 33. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among their congregation. Here, the Bible says that they went down alive into the pit. How sudden their judgment came. But you know what Proverbs 29 and verse 1 says? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, he shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know what? God gave chances to Korah. God gave more than one chance. He gave more than two chances to Korah to repent of his ways and turn from his sin and his pride and his rebellion. But he hardened his neck, and he was suddenly destroyed, and there was no mercy found for him because God gave him a chance already. Those that live in rebellion may feel as though things are going great in their life. They may tout how much better life is, how much freer they feel, but God is the one who's keeping score. So often that's the case. You know, somebody rises up against the man of God, against the preacher. Maybe they want to start to cause a rebellion. They start to sow discord among the brethren, start to get people on their side and listening to the complaints and the gripes against the preacher or against somebody, against this and that. You know what he does? He says this and he does that, and I don't like this and I don't like that. And they start to sow this discord. Maybe they don't have enough, maybe they don't have enough of their peers to get behind them. And so they can't cause an overthrow and a coup. And so instead, they just leave the church. They leave disgruntled. And all of a sudden, they start talking about how much freer they feel, how much better life is now that we're out from underneath that. You with me? God is the one keeping score. And sudden destruction comes on those who live in rebellion against the Lord. You know what? Maybe they feel like their life is going great, but I am fearful for those people what's going to happen in the lives of their children. We see that the judgment of these gainsayers was unexpected. Oh, they thought they were right. They were so solid in their position, but they were just puffed up in pride. It was sudden. They went down alive into the pit. The earth opened up her mouth. They fell in. You can imagine the screams and the cries and the realization that they were wrong. But it was too late. There's no place of repentance for them anymore. And we find that not only was this judgment unexpected and sudden, but it was also complete. It was complete. Verse 33, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Here the Bible says all that appertained to them, their houses, their wives, their sons, their children, their grandchildren, all that appertained to them, anybody who had handled them or had anything to do with them, they all went down into the pit. Man, think about this. Think about the collateral damage. Wow. That's why Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 says, "Take heed, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Their sin didn't stay within the little circle or sphere of themselves. Think of all of those who went along with what they heard and not with what was right. Think of all those who weren't the ones who were speaking out against the man of God, but they were kind of sort of in the background, kind of sort of on the periphery, maybe not knowing which way to go. All that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. The collateral damage was great. Oh, there were people, a host of people who lost their lives that day because they followed what they heard and not what was right. Listen, you know what? We have a standard of truth right here. We know that God works through authority, that God establishes authority, that God ordains it. We know that God works through a chain of authority for His glory, for His purposes. We know those things. We have everything right here in front of us. We know what's right. And when problems happen and things come up and there's rebellion at the core and at the heart, listen, we know there's a way to navigate through it and out of it if we follow what's right. Not go along with just what we hear. Are you with me? But because people don't follow what's right, and they you know, maybe relationships to them are more important than the truth of God's word. And maybe they hang on and follow those relationships out of fear and they elevate those relationships over the word of God. And they find themselves in a whole lot of trouble by going along instead of standing for what's right. Jude says, I need to exhort you to earnestly contend for truth because it's under attack. Truth is more important than relationships, my friend. And so many people lost their lives because they didn't follow after truth. Because of Korah's own rebellion, he ended up leading an entire group of people into rebellion against God's authority. And that resulted in nearly 15,000 people dying. I'm pretty sure it's safe to say that Korah wasn't thinking about the consequences for himself or for other people. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 6. I'll close with these two portions of scripture here. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse 16. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The first one is a proud look." As we read through this, think about how many of these things applied to Korah. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates them. They're an abomination to him. Pride, lying, sowing discord among the brethren, all of these things, listen, are at the heart of rebellion. Rebellion is the cause of all of these things to some degree or another. Certainly in Korah's case anyway. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Oh, how much did that apply in Korah's day? Through fair speeches and fair words, they deceive the hearts of people. God says those who cause divisions among you, and what does the word gainsaying mean? It means strife, it means contradiction, it means disputation. Mark those that cause divisions among you, brethren, and avoid them. Why? They don't serve the Lord, they serve themselves. Jude is bringing these things to light. He's revealing these things to the people. Have a discerning eye. Have a discerning spirit. Because truth is under attack. And Korah is an example of someone who leads a full rebellion against God with tragic consequences. That's why he says, "Woe unto them who live in rebellion." That's a powerful, powerful message. And we're going to read on in Jude in next week here. Jude's going to start to get real personal with these apostates. He's going to start naming names. They're not going to be able to hide under the guise of creeping in unawares anymore. He's going to start to draw it out, bring them to light, naming names. You know, in the day that we live in, we need to have a discerning eye and a discerning spirit as well. We have a standard of truth that needs to be held to. We cannot compromise. And listen, not everybody who claims the name of Jesus, not everybody is in love with their Lord like they claim. Some people serve their own bellies. And we have instruction in the Scripture. You know what? Mark them. Avoid them if they cause contradictions because they don't serve the Lord. In fact, stand up for truth. Don't compromise truth. Truth is the most important thing. So we have these strong warnings given by Jude, and he's, like I said, he's going to go on and start naming names here. And the destruction and the judgment of God is sure to come against these. Separate yourselves. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these reminders. Pray that you'd apply them in our hearts where you see fit. Father, I pray that you'd help us to stand strong and firm on the truth of God's word. Father, not compromise with this world, with our flesh. Father, to be faithful to the Lord, to the word of God. Bless your people. Father, build us up in the faith. Strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.